Great music this morning. If you have your Bibles, let's go to the book of Luke, Luke chapter 8. It's good to see the Hofers back from their honeymoon, so good to see them back this morning. Great to have all of you here this morning. Last Sunday we were with Pastor Herb, the founding pastor of Meadowlands, and just had a great time with him. And he prays for many of you by name. In fact, we got there, he started asking us about different people and your kids, and just wonderful to have someone who prays for our ministry. And that's just a reminder, if you have those blue sheets, if you want to be in our directory, we need you to fill that out. We can't put you in the directory without your permission, but the directory is a great way to pray for people, and it's really how Pastor Herb prays for you. And so I'd encourage you, if you haven't filled that out yet, please do so and turn it in to the office. Also tonight, we're having a baptismal service. So if you are saved and you are not baptized, but you'd like to be, right after the service, we'll be meeting right in this room right behind me. So immediately after the service, please meet, and we will talk through all of that and encourage you. Baptisms are some of the greatest service to come to, hear people's testimony, hear what God's done in their life. And so please come back tonight. And then following that is a fellowship tonight. So tonight is a fellowship. We ask you to bring food for your family and a little bit extra. We'd like to invite all of the guests that will be coming to the baptism tonight. We'd love for them to just come and eat with us. And so if you bring your food, just take it out into the hallway heading toward the gym. There'll be some deacons out there that will take your food and get it organized. And then after the service, we just kind of have a potluck. And so if you can stay after the service tonight, it's a great time of fellowship. We'd encourage you to do that. Men's retreat is this weekend. Today's your last day to sign up, men. I'd encourage you. It's a great time to be with the men. A lot of the pastors in the area are speaking on a great theme, and all the details are on the bulletin board, so you can look at that. And today's also the last day to give for our Bible college students. And so if you're interested in putting anything in the box for them, make sure that you get that in today. If we're here in Luke chapter 8, I'd like to begin in verse 16. If you're new, we're preaching through the book of Luke on Sunday mornings. And so we started in Luke 1:1 and Luke chapter 8, verse 16. Jesus is speaking and he says in verse 16, "No one, when he's lit a lamp, covers it with a vessel or puts it under a bed, but sets it on a lampstand that those who enter may see the light. For nothing is secret that will not be revealed, nor anything hidden that will not be made known and come to light. Therefore, take heed how you hear. For whoever has, to him more will be given, and whoever does not have, even what he seems to have, will be taken from him." Then his mother and brothers came to him and could not approach him because of the crowd. It was told him by some who said, "Your mother and your brothers are standing outside, desiring to see you." But he answered and said to them, "My mother and my brothers are these who hear the word of God and do it." I want to preach this morning on what does God say about hypocrisy. We'll look at this several times as we go through the book of Luke. This passage is clearly addressing that. It's probably one of the things I hate. I hate it when someone calls me a hypocrite. And to be honest, there are times where I have been. But it's certainly not a desire for me to live a life of hypocrisy. I hate it when people come and say Meadowlands Baptist Church is full of hypocrites. I hate hearing that. Although reality, are there some hypocrites at Meadowlands Baptist Church? Let me just say this. When you find the church that has no hypocrites, you're probably in heaven. All right. So to heaven, you're not going to find a church that's perfect. You're not going to find a church where no one at moments is a hypocrite. But though we have some hypocrisy at Meadowlands, I would also say there's a lot of good things happening at Meadowlands. Several years ago, we had, some of you remember this, that we were the coldest spot on the planet, except for one place in Siberia. Do you remember that? And that night, it was in the newspaper, you know, Edmonton, coldest spot on the world, except for one place that beat us by like 2 degrees in Siberia. And that night, we had a Christmas cantata. And that night, this place was packed. I mean, there was probably, we estimated about 100 first-time visitors that night. And as I started walking around and talking to people and said, "Why are you, like, this is the coldest night in the planet. Why are you here?" And people kept telling me, "Well, I work with this guy who comes to your church, and he invited me, and I promised him I'd come," or so-and-so, they're in the cantata, and they asked if I would come. And I just kept hearing that all through the night. Well, that tells me there's a group of people that are real. There's a group of people that have such a good testimony that people would come out on the coldest night in the world and still come and be happy about it. But are there times when we are a hypocrite? Are there times when that we recognize it in our church? I would say yes, but it should be our passion this morning to get rid of it, not live with it. Someone once said, a hypocrite never intends to be what he pretends to be. And that's the difference. Let's open in a word of prayer this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that you would work in our hearts this morning. God, for anyone who is okay with being a hypocrite, I pray you'd challenge their heart. God, I pray that you'd help us to be honest as we look at our own lives, that we would hate those things in our life that are hypocritical, that we would be working on them. Lord, that we would work hard to be the Christian you saved us to be. God, we thank you for this passage of Scripture. I pray that we would seek to not be a hearer of the Word only, but God, help us to be doers of the Word. God, we thank you for the time we can worship you together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you study the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the harshest things Jesus ever said was to people who were hypocrites. And often they were religious leaders. They were people that everyone around them thought they were up here spiritually. Everyone thought, wow, he must be a spiritual giant. And God said for many of them, they're not even saved. They're not even going to heaven. And Jesus constantly said, no, they look good on the outside. They look super spiritual. They pray great prayers. They make a big show religiously, but God kept calling them hypocrites. And often when he got into that, he would call them things like, you're a snake. You're a viper. You're a whitewashed sepulcher. You look beautiful on the outside, but you're full of dead men's bones on the inside. He called them a dirty cup. Have you ever had this happened to me once. Someone had me over to their home, not anyone in our church. And I went over to their home and they said, would you like something to drink? And I said, well, yes, I'd like that. And so they handed me a cup and I looked in the cup and it was dirty. But before I could say anything, they filled it. This is when the pastor in you has to really can't stand out. And I just bit my tongue and I drank it down. But the whole time on the inside, I'm going, this is gross. And the only thing that made me do it was thinking, you know, there's some people that are eating bugs in countries I can drink out of a dirty cup. But that's gross. And there's something about that when you know what the inside's like, it doesn't matter how clean the outside was. I didn't really want to drink that. And that's what God says a hypocrite's like. You look fine on the outside, but God's looking in your cup. And when God looks in your cup, he goes, it's gross. It's not at all what a Christian should be. Everyone else is looking on the outside thinking you're great spiritually. God's saying, but I'm looking in the cup. And it's wrong. And whenever you saw Jesus Christ speak harshly of anything he spoke harshly against, it was the sin of hypocrisy. I remember years ago we had someone who, I used to say there's three things if you ever leave Meadowlands and you think about me that I taught you to do. Is be real, have a good marriage, and have a great walk with God. And I say, if you ever leave Meadowlands and you think about Pastor Jim, what was Pastor Jim's themes? What was he always harping on us about? It was be real, have a great marriage, and have a great walk with God. And this guy said, you know, when you tell us that, only God's in only one of those. Have a great walk with God. And I said, well, I'm not telling people to be a real drunk. Don't come to Meadowlands and be a real drug addict. I mean, I'm telling you, be a real Christian. When I say be real, that's what I'm talking about. You can't have a great marriage without God. You have a good one, but you can't have a great one without God. So God's in all three. And I hope if you were confused, I hope I just clarified that for you. Say, no, God has to be a part of all three. And so the points I want to make this morning all deal with being a real Christian, being what God wants you to be. And I want to be up front this morning. I'm not talking about people that don't know for sure you're going to heaven. If you're here today, when I use the word Christian, the term means like Christ. But it's a term that's talking about someone that knows for sure that if they were to die, they know for sure they're going to heaven. They're not guessing about it. They're not hoping it. They know for sure. And so if you're here today and you say, I don't know if I were to die, I'd go to heaven. And by the way, if you give me any reason outside of where it tells you that in the Bible, you should be concerned. This church can't get you into heaven. Being a Baptist will not get you into heaven. But neither will being a good person. Number one wrong answer. And if you've never had someone take a Bible and show you what the Bible says you have to do to go to heaven, that's what you need. You know what I like about this? It's not a Catholic book, Baptist book, Lutheran book, Mormon book. It's just God's word. And do you know what God's word says you have to do to go to heaven? If you don't, then you need that. But I'm not preaching to you this morning. I'm preaching to Christians. I'm preaching to people who would say, I'm a Christian. I'm going to heaven when I die. All right, well then let's look at that. Number one, a real Christian lets their light shine. Look at verse 16. No one, when he is lit of lamp, covers it with a vessel or puts it under a bed, but sets it on a lampstand that those who enter may see the light. In this time, when Jesus is writing, there's no electricity. No one walked in and flipped a switch. If you've ever been into the Middle East or Israel at all, you see it. Some of you remember this from maybe from when you were a little kid. It looks like a saucer with a handle on the end and a little wick that sticks out. In the circle is where they put the oil in. And that's how you would light your home at night. So you'd light the wick, it would run off of the oil, and you put it, as it describes in this verse, on a lampstand. The lampstand was a little ledge that would be up high. So you'd light that lamp and you'd stick it up high, and that's how you would light your house. There was no electricity, no one flipped a switch. And Jesus' point here is no one does that. No one lights a lamp and then sticks it under a cup. Just as dark as if, why would you do that? Why light it if you're going to hide it under a cup? Why would you light it and stick it underneath the bed where no one can see it? In fact, Jesus says in verse 16, no one does that. And all the people understood that. Everyone understood, yeah, no one would light that. And why even light it? I don't know if you've ever been in a cave. A few years ago, my family was on vacation. I went to a cave. Every cave tour I've ever been on, they all do this. You know, they start off, they give you a light, and you're following the guide, and you're going down this maze of tunnels, and you get all the way down, and you get to the lowest, darkest, deepest point, and he says, hey, let's have some fun. Let's turn our lights out. And because you're following the guide, everyone turns their lights out. Well, as soon as that happens, I mean, you can put your finger here. You can touch your nose. You can't see it. I mean, some people describe it as so black you can hear it. I mean, it is just absolute pitch dark. And he's talking, but you can't see the person next to you. You can't see anything. And if there's no light that comes back on, you will die down there. And so when he finally lights his light up again, you're really happy. And because we're going to get out of here. We're going to live. There's some great things about that. But when that light comes on, where is everyone looking? Everyone's looking at the light. No one is trying to go splunking on their own somewhere. Everyone says, hey, we got to follow the light, because if we don't follow the light, we're going to die down here. Do you believe our world is a dark place this morning? Do you think our world needs to see some light? You know, the largest group of people committing suicide today are young people. Young people. Teenagers. The people that have their whole life ahead of them. The people that should have so much hope. The people that should have so much to live for. That's the population that's taking their own life. Completely hopeless. But they need to see some light this morning. And that light should be pointing them to Jesus Christ. What causes us to hide our light? Well, sin does. If you have sin in your life, you've stuck your light under a vessel. And God says, get rid of it. God says, I didn't save you to hide your light. I saved you to let your light shine. Take your Bible, keep your finger here, but go over to Mark chapter 4. Mark 4:21, he said to them, is a lamp brought to be put under a basket or under a bed? Is it not to be set on a lampstand? No light is lit to be then put under a container, under a bed. Take your Bible and go to Matthew chapter 5, verse 14 to 16. Matthew chapter 5, verse 14, you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. How do you let your light shine? Are you a shining example this morning? The Bible says as a Christian you should be. For many people, you are the only Bible they will ever read. When you go to work tomorrow, you're going to work with people that will never pick up the Bible and read it. You're going to go to work tomorrow and work with people that will never go to church, but they're watching you. Has that ever amazed you how unsaved people know how Christians are supposed to live? I mean, have you ever, maybe this hasn't happened to you, but have you ever at work, you know, your heart's right, you're living for God, you're trying to do right, but a swear word slips out. And that's news at lunchtime. Hey, did you hear what so-and-so said? I mean, they don't say that about anybody else at work, but why are they saying it about you? One, because it's hopefully rare. They never hear you say it. Are you known at work as the guy that's always losing his temper and swearing? Are you known at work as the guy who's telling the dirty joke and passing around the dirty magazine? If you are, your light is hidden. Are you the person at work, if you're a lady who's working, that trashes her husband? If so, your light is hidden. If you're the guy at work who's trashing his wife, that's hidden. The Bible says Christians, it's not supposed to be that way. They should be known. You should be known for your good works. Take your Bible and go over to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 to 10. Verse 8, for by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. We use these verses often when we're showing someone from the Bible what they have to do to go to heaven. But notice verse 10. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Do you realize that Christians should be known for your good works? You should be a good husband. You should be a good wife. You should be a good friend. You should be a good neighbor. You should be a good employee. You should be a good employer. When people think of you, they should just say, that person is so good. But we all probably, don't put your hand up, but do we all know Christians? People who say they're Christians, they are not a good husband. They're not a good wife. They're not a good friend. They're not a good neighbor. They're not a good employee. They're not a good employer. And the Bible says that should be abnormal and unnatural to know a Christian who is not known for their good works. I mean, why do some people come to church and never go back again? They come into church and they find out those are the most judgmental, mean people I've ever been around. I don't want to go back there. Well, I hope when people walk into Meadowlands and they get to know us, they go, that's some of the nicest people we know. Man, those people are nice. Yeah, have you ever seen church people get bugged because someone sat in their chair? By the way, no one owns the chairs, all right? You know, but if you're a church person, you know what I'm talking about. You have your spot. And, you know, it's funny. Some of you, you sat in that same spot as long as I've known you. I mean, that's how I kind of check and see who's missing, because I just look around because none of you move. You sat in the same spot ever since you came here. So I just look around. I see the spot. You're not there. Oh, they're gone this Sunday. Never crosses my mind. They move somewhere else. Church people just don't do that. But then we get visitors who don't know that. They walk in. They don't know. They just took your spot. You know, and you're just like, they're sitting in my spot. Man, does that get you happy? Do you say, man, isn't that great? We got some visitors. They just don't know that's my spot. Isn't that great? Or do you get bugged? But Christians, we should be known as people that are good. Hey, are we trying to park farthest away so that new people can park closest to the building? Are we happy and friendly when we have visitors? Do people walk in here and go, boy, those people at Meadowlands, they are really good people. That's how we should be known. That's how real Christians are known. Do you have a good attitude? Do you have a good work ethic? Do you have good morals? Do you have good self-control? Are you a good testimony? If not, your light is hidden. And Jesus says it doesn't do anyone any good. You know, the reason God saved you is to be a light to the world. Take your Bible and go to Philippians, next book. Ephesians, Philippians, chapter 2. Verse 14, do all things without complaining and disputing. You may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. That's where the period starts. So you see that verse 15 ends with a comma. It's a continuing thought. Verse 16, someone said, I heard this a few weeks ago, that I brainwash people at Meadowlands. Well, number one, you need to understand what brainwashing truly is. And secondly, If you come here all the time, you hear me say all the time, don't do what I tell you to do. Don't do what Baptists think, but do what this word says. And if I brainwashed you that way, I take all the credit for that. Praise God. All right? This Bible is not a private interpretation. The Bible says you and I should read it together, and we should both walk away and go, that's what it says. Now, could there be some applications that we disagree on? Can we read God's word and how we would apply it would be a little different? Yes. And you know what? I'm okay with that. As long as you did your research, as long as you studied it and said, this is how I'm going to apply purity. This is how I'm going to apply morality. But we all have to agree, God tells us to be pure. God tells us to be moral. And so we agree on those things. But don't do what you do because I said. Always do what you do because God says. And I've never had any desire to get people to do what I say. The whole reason I became a pastor was to try and get people to do what God says. And that's why I keep coming back to this. And we'll get to this in a minute because there's a difference between a hearer of the word and a doer of the word. That's my last point. But coming back to verse 15, he says we're to shine as lights in the world. What he's trying to help people understand is really when they navigated on the seas back then, the only way they could tell where they were, they didn't have GPSs back then. They navigated by the stars. And those of you that know anything about this, the North Star doesn't move. If you find the North Star, you can fix your location. And the point was that Christians are to be like that North Star, that shining light that points people to Jesus Christ. I personally believe it's tragic this morning that there are people that will not come to church, that will not read their Bibles because of the Christians they know. What does that tell us? Then we were not a shining light. We did not point people to Christ if people refused to come to Christ because of us. But it should be that because people know us, we are that shining light in their life. We're that one bright spot when everything else is black, when everything else is dark. Hasn't this happened to those of you who are open with your faith? You've been open with your faith, and out of nowhere, someone comes up to you and says, hey, I don't know how to say it, but could you pray for me? We've never talked about anything spiritual before. Why? Well, I know you're a Christian, or, you know, could you pray for me? I got a really big problem. Hey, can I talk to you about my marriage? My marriage isn't doing so good, and I thought I'd talk to you. Why? Why do unsaved people out of nowhere ask those questions? Because you've been a shining light. And I don't know if that's ever happened to you. It's happened to me when I worked secularly. And people will talk to you. They'll ask you, hey, could you have your church pray for me? My wife has been diagnosed with cancer. Why do they ask you? And by the way, they won't ask you if your light's under a vessel. But when they do ask you, doesn't that excite you? Doesn't that make you go, wow, at least someone, I didn't think anyone noticed. But wow, maybe I am making a difference. Maybe they are seeing something in my life. In a dark and hopeless world where teenagers are committing suicide, are you that light that gives people hope? Are you that light to say, hey, there's something more in this life? There is something worth living for? Are you pointing people to Jesus Christ this morning? The Bible says in verse 15, without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. Are you blameless and harmless and without fault? It's pretty hard to invite people to church when you just lost your temper and swore a blue streak. Would you be described by those you work with and those who know you as good? Do those who know you best describe you as a good husband, a good wife, good dad, good mom, good son, good daughter, good friend? If not, you're hiding your light and frustrating the people around you. A little light makes a huge difference. You know, sometimes you think, well, what can I do? I'm just one person. I mean, what can I do? A little light makes a huge difference. We had to raise support when we first came to Meadowlands, and it was church of 10 people, and so we were traveling around to different churches. We were at a church on a Sunday night. We were driving back home. We stopped at a McDonald's, and a huge storm hit. In the midst of this storm, it knocked the entire power out. We're in a city, but in this whole segment, all outside lights are gone. All inside lights are gone. I mean, it was completely pitch black. It was actually a weird experience. Have you ever been in a block that 1 second before was full of light, and now it is completely blacked out. And we were one of the few people there, and I mean, there's people that have a lot of hot things around them. And from the back, they said, "Does anyone here have a light?" And my wife just happened to have a flashlight. My wife said, "I have a flashlight." I mean, she has a lot of, we could survive a long time with what my wife has in her purse. Probably like a lot of women, you know. You go backpacking, just take a woman's purse, you'll be all right. So, but she had a flashlight in there, and they said, "Well, can we buy it from you?" And being the entrepreneur that I was, I said, "Well, how much?" And they said, "Well, we'll give you your food for free, and we'll give you $10. I said, "Honey, sell them the flashlight." And so they sold the flashlight, they finished our meal, and they kept the flashlight. But I tell you, and they had to escort us out of the building. We couldn't get out without that flashlight showing us how to get out and get to our car. But were we all happy that someone had a light? How many of you who have gotten saved said, "I'm so thankful someone came in my life that was a light"? Rarely does someone become a Christian by someone just knocking on their door. Most of the time people become a Christian because they know one. And they know they're real. And over time, their hearts became open. Over time, you know, I get to lead a lot of people to the Lord, but it's really wrong. Because most of the people I lead to the Lord are people who come in my office. And they came in my office because they knew someone out here. And someone out here said, "Hey, I need you to talk to Pastor Jim." But they would have never come to see me if they didn't know a real Christian first. What kind of a light are you this morning? Secondly, go back to Luke 8. A real Christian knows God knows everything. Look what he says here in Luke chapter 8, verse 17. "For nothing is secret that will not be revealed, nor anything hidden that will not be known and come to light. Generally speaking, time and truth go hand in hand. Given enough time, the truth comes out for men to see." Someone said you can fool all the people some of the time, you can fool some of the people all of the time, but you cannot fool all the people all the time. That's a great statement. You fool all of the people some of the people all the time, but you cannot fool all of the people all of the time. God's looking in the cup. Nothing is hidden from God. Look, take your Bible and go to Psalm 90, verse 8. "You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your countenance." God knows what's going on in your life this morning. Take your Bible and go to Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 14. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 14. "For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil." God knows where you are on the internet. God knows what you're reading, what you're watching. God knows how you're treating your spouse. You know, you can come to church and look great and have World War III as soon as you get back in the car. God knows. Thank you. I'm going to 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5. The Bible says, "Therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the hearts. Then each one's praise will come from God." God says, don't be judgmental. Because who you think might be really spiritual, there's a lot of people that thought the Pharisees were really spiritual. And God says, but I knew what was going on in their heart. They were judgmental. They were critical. They didn't really love people. They were out to get all they could get. God says, what everyone thought was great. Some of you know, just about a month ago, Baptist pastor, one of the largest Baptist churches in the United States, found out that he was immoral with a young person in the church. And the week before that came out, everyone thought he was up here. But God knew the whole time that he wasn't. You can't hide from God. He knows everything. Look in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13. "There's no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account." Someday you and I are going to give an account to God for how we lived our Christian life. And we're going to stand before God, and, And nothing that we did as a Christian is going to be hidden. And we're going to have to give an account for how did you live your Christian life. Did you put your light up on a lampstand? Or did you hide your light under a vessel? Take your Bible and go to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. We'll get to this passage eventually, so I don't want to spend a lot of time on it today. But in Luke 12, 1, in the meantime, when an innumerable multitude of people had gathered together, so that they trampled one another, he began to say to his disciples, first of all, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. For there is nothing covered that will not be revealed, nor hidden that will not be made known. What's God saying? I know what's going on in their heart. They're fooling a lot of people, but they're not fooling me, and they are hypocrites. Be careful of the leaven of hypocrisy. Take your Bible to Matthew 23. Matthew 23, verse 3 and 28. Verse 3, verse 2, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Therefore, whatever they tell you to observe, that observe and do. But do not according to their works, for they say and do not do. What's Jesus saying? They're hypocrites. Look in verse 28. Even so, you also outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Does this describe you this morning? If it does, repent. God is clear. He hates hypocrisy. He's also clear that everything will be revealed. Go to Numbers 32. Numbers chapter 32, verse 23. But if you do not do so, then take note you've sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out. Time and truth go hand in hand. In time, truth comes out. You know how that pastor got caught? Pastor of the largest Baptist church, who the week before preached a message against immorality. He left his cell phone on the pulpit, and the phone rang. One of his deacons went over, and it was a phone call from this girl. Do you think God had a hand in that? Do you think God said, that's enough? I'm sick of that hypocrisy. Be sure your sin will find you out. I was a youth pastor. It amazed me. I tell people I had the youth group from Hades when I was a youth pastor. And by the way, these are all church kids, but these were kids that were out of control. I remember my first trip. We were on an overnight trip, and I came into the hotel room, and they had tied the sheets from the bed, and they were rappelling out of the hotel room second floor window. I'm just telling you, praise God, our youth group is not like that, all right? But that's the youth group I had. You know, they were a bunch of spoiled rich kids. And I took them on another trip. And I went to empty the bathroom garbage can. And in the bottom of the can, out drops those little things of alcohol. Empty. Do you think God was trying to catch some kids? I'd be out there when they'd pass off a pack of cigarettes. That's probably a 30-second window, and I just happened to see it from across the parking lot. I just happened to see it. I always tell people the best thing you can do is repent. The second best thing is you get caught. Because if you get caught, you can repent. But does everyone who get caught repent? No. There are people who get caught and do not repent. Did Saul repent? How many times did Saul get caught? And he wouldn't repent. He hardened his heart. Take your Bible and go to Proverbs chapter 28. Proverbs 28, verse 13. He who covers his sins will not prosper. You either believe that or you don't, but whether you believe it or not, it's the truth. If you're hiding sin this morning, you will not prosper. If you're hiding something from your spouse, you will not prosper. If you're hiding something from your parents this morning, you will not prosper. If you're hiding something from your employer, you will not prosper. But whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy. Happy is the man who is always reverent, but he who hardens his heart will fall into calamity. You have a choice this morning. You can come clean or you can hide. But if you harden your heart this morning and say, no, I'm going to keep being a hypocrite. I'm going to keep hiding. The Bible says you're headed toward calamity. That's not Jim's opinion. I hope you read your Bible with me. The Bible says you're headed toward calamity. God's always right. Someone once said that what we cover, God will uncover, and what we uncover, God will cover. Good statement. We're all sinners this morning. The Bible says a righteous man falls. He falls 7 times, but he gets up again. You are not a hypocrite because you struggle with repetitive sin. If you struggle with repetitive sin, you hate it, you work on it, you say, God, I did it again, I'm sorry, I'm really working on it, that isn't being a hypocrite. But when you sin and you hide it, and you're going to respond one of two ways. You're going to try and have a victory, or you're going to try and hide it. And if you don't try and have a victory and you try and hide it, you're being a hypocrite. And the Bible says very clearly, you're going to fall into calamity. But he says very clearly, if you sin and you confess and forsake it, God promises to be merciful. The only way to deal with sin is confess and forsake. Thirdly, go back to our text in Luke 8. Thirdly, a real Christian listens carefully. Look at what he says here in verse 18. Therefore, take heed how you hear. Whoever has, to him more will be given, and whoever does not have, even what he seems to have, will be taken from him. Listening is an important and often neglected skill. Good listeners are good friends, and they make for good company. Poor listeners, on the other hand, only want to hear themselves talk. And even when they appear to be listening, they're really only listening because they're thinking about what they want to say. And have you ever been around a person like that? Usually they just drive people away because they're always talking about themselves. They're terrible listeners. The command to hear the word of the Lord occurs 30 times in the Old Testament. Look what he says here in Psalm 81. Let's just look at three of these. Psalm 81, verse 11. Psalm 81, verse 11. But my people would not heed my voice, and Israel would have none of me. So I gave them over to their own stubborn heart to walk in their own counsels. Look what he says in Isaiah 30, verse 9. Isaiah chapter 30, verse 9. The Bible says that this is a rebellious people, lying children, children who will not hear the law of the Lord. Why are they rebellious? Because they won't listen. They won't hear what the Word of God is saying. Look in Jeremiah 13:10. Jeremiah chapter 13:10, this evil people who refuse to hear my words, who follow the dictates of their hearts and walk after other gods to serve them and worship them, shall be just like this sash, which is profitable for nothing. A real Christian listens to God's word. When the word of God is being preached, they're paying attention. When they're reading their Bibles, they're awake and alert. Because the first step to being what God wants you to be is to listen to God's word. And if church is the best rest you get all week, that's not good for you. And if you try and have your devotions before you fall asleep and you wake up in the morning and your Bible's open, probably wasn't really great devotions. You need to be alert and paying attention. You need to be listening. God, 30 times in the Old Testament, has challenged the nation of Israel, hear what I'm saying. Come back to Luke 8. Fourth and lastly, a real Christian listens, but they listen obediently. Not just carefully, but obediently. Look at verse 19. Then his mother and brothers came to him and could not approach him because of the crowd. And was told him by some who said, your mother and your brothers are standing outside desiring to see you. But he answered and said to them, my mother and my brothers are these who hear the word of God and do it. And I just want to make a side note. Contrary to the Roman Catholic Church's teaching, Mary did not remain a perpetual virgin. These are other children that she had. These are Jesus' half-brothers, the biological children of Joseph and Mary. And again, that's not part of the message, but it's pretty clear in this passage, it's his brothers. He had half-brothers, and some of them became disciples. But what was Jesus' point in verse 21? Was his point, I don't care about my mom, I don't care about my brother? Is that what he's saying in verse 21? Jesus' point was that relationships to him were not defined in human terms. Those who have a relationship with him are the ones who hear the word of God and do it. Look in chapter 11, Luke 11, verse 27 and 28. And it happened as he spoke those things that a certain woman from the crowd raised her voice and said to him, "Blessed is the womb that bore you and the breast which nursed you." But he said, "More than that, blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it." Obeying God's word is the difference between a real Christian and a hypocritical one. That's the difference. The only difference between a real Christian and a hypocrite, they both hear the word of God, but one obeys it. Where are you this morning? Is there something going on in your life that you know is wrong? Are you working on it? If you are, you're not a hypocrite. But if there's something going on in your life that you know is wrong and you're not willing to obey, then you're a hypocrite. Look in James chapter 1, verse 22. James 1, verse 22. "But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving" who? You deceive yourself. The greatest deception you can fall into is thinking that just because you attend church, just because you hear a good message, that you're a good Christian. Bible says it's not the church-going people that are good Christians. It's the people who hear God's word and do it. Those are the good Christians. And if you hear God's word and you don't do it, and by the way, we live in a culture, you can hear God's word everywhere. You can hear it on the radio. You can buy a CD. It's everywhere. It's not that we can't hear the word of God. The question is, are you doing the word of God? And obviously the first step is to become a Christian. I have three perfect kids, but I've heard that that's not always the case. And, if you don't have perfect kids like I have, I've just heard that, you know, in those teenage years, you can battle some rebellion. And sometimes, I've been told that you can tell your kids to do something and they will tell you they will do it. And you can come home and it's not done. And I've heard that if you sit down with those children and say, "Did you understand what I told you to do?" The average answer is, "Yes, I heard that." "Well, why didn't you do it?" And I've heard that parents get really irritated about that. And you just get so frustrated because you said, "Okay, you heard what I told you to do. I told you to have it done. I've come home and it's not done. Why not?" It wasn't that hard. It was a clear expectation. You understood it, but you didn't do it. And every time that a parent gets like that, guess what you think God's doing? "Hello? I told you clearly what to do. How come it's not done?" I mean, simple things. You know, clean your room. It has to be done before you go and play. And you come down and they're playing and you walk by their room. And you say, "Now, wait a minute. I told you, you cannot go and play till this room is clean." And so I've heard the average teenage response is, "I forgot." Do you think that goes over well with the average parent? I mean, after you're done beating them, then they help remember. But how many times do you try and pull that with God? God says, "Weren't you listening on Sunday? Weren't you listening when you're reading it? God, I forgot." God says, "I don't want you to be a hearer of the word. Do it." We're out of time. A lot of other scriptures would make the same point that James does. Don't be a doer of the word. Be a doer of the word and not a hearer only, deceiving your own selves. Is God's word impressed on you that you must forgive? Then do it. Is God's word impressed on you to confess a wrongdoing? Then do it. Is God's word impressed on you need to apologize? Then do it. Is God's word told you to speak the truth regardless of consequences? Then do it. Is God's word impressed on you to discontinue a certain practice? Then do it. Don't be a hearer of the word and not a doer of the word. Real Christians don't do that. We all do it at times. And again, I'm not talking about the people that are fighting it. But if you stop fighting, said, "I'm just going to live this way," That's a tragic mistake this morning. And God, if we come back to our text as we close in Luke chapter 8, He says, my mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it. It's not enough for you to hear it. Are you doing it? Let's have every head bowed, every eye closed, no one looking around. We call this an invitation. It's a private, personal time between you and God. No one's going to bother you. No one's going to come to your seat. My first question, is there anyone here who'd say, Pastor Jim, I don't know if I'm going to go to heaven.